Good morning. Great to see everybody here today. Happy June 1st. Yeah, it kind of feels like the beginning of summer. So if you don't know me, my name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O. But you're actually not going to be hearing from me this morning because one of the things that we really value at our church, we'd say this is a core, like, distinctive value that we have, is that we want to be multiplication-minded, which means that whatever we know how to do, whether that's just things we know like reading our Bible or how to pray or how to share our faith, or maybe it's a skill that you have like playing the piano or being able to teach a sermon or something like that, we want you to be thinking about how you can multiply that ability into other people, right? That's a lot of what discipleship is that we take what we know about following Jesus and how to reach others, and then we teach others to do the same. And so one of the things that we like to do here at H2O during the summer is give people the opportunity to develop the gift, to develop the skill of preaching. So rather than hearing from just our pastors, you do still hear from us some over the summer, but we want to give other opportunities to develop people that have shown an interest in teaching and have served in this capacity, or at least had interest in serving this capacity for a long time. So this morning, you are going to be hearing from Matthew Dumford, who's up here on the stage with me. So Matthew is a cybersecurity professional. This is his day job. He spends protecting all of you guys on the internet, making sure that Alta Fiber doesn't go down. He told me that they also help like keep 911 running, so you thank him if you ever have an emergency to make sure that the hackers can't take down these systems. So he spends his days most of the week protecting you from online threats, or at least protecting his company from online threats, but he also loves Jesus a lot, and he wants to share some great stuff with you about Psalm 41 this morning, so I'll turn it over to him.
Thank you. All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to start today with a story from my life that will hopefully make what I'm going to talk about a little bit more relatable, because the psalm is a story from David's life, but David lived 3,000 years ago, and he spoke a different language, and it could be hard to relate. So I'm going to start with a story from my life that's kind of similar. Back in the spring of 2020, I was a freshman at UC. I needed my first co-op job that summer, so I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that process, resumes, interviews. There's one position in particular that the interview went really well. I was pretty excited about it. And then COVID happened. And my contact at that company actually sent me an email that said, we were going to hire you, and now we can't. There's a hiring freeze. We don't know what's going to happen with COVID. And so internship is just gone. And UC hadn't figured out, like, now they have EEPs and all these other things you can do instead of co-ops. None of that existed yet. So it was either get a job, or I just don't get credit for this semester, and I get less work experience or have to extend my college career at the end or something. We didn't know what would happen yet. I needed a job, and there weren't any, right? All the jobs had dried up. Nobody knew what was happening with COVID. Nobody wanted to take a chance on a freshman that didn't have any work experience yet. So as a Hail Mary, I sent out an email to a bunch of people I knew at my home church, that friends of mine, friends of my parents that I knew worked in tech spaces, and just said, like, this is the situation. Do you know of anybody in any of your workspaces that needs an IT intern for the summer so I can get some job experience? And miraculously, and I mean miraculously, somebody that got that email talked to somebody else at that church who ran a business and happened to need some help with all the remote work they were trying to figure out through COVID. And so I ended up with a co-op in just a couple of weeks and I'm still incredibly grateful for that. Those people stepping in to take a chance on me and hire me with all of the uncertainty in that time. And I think a lot of us have been in a similar situation where somebody stepped in exactly when you needed help and provided what you needed. Maybe you're like me and somebody made the right connection or talked to the right person to get you the job that you wanted or the job that you needed for that semester. Or maybe you struggled with a particular class, you know, and the content just wasn't clicking, you weren't doing well on the tests, and a tutor or that friend that's in the class but knows all the material anyway already for some reason stepped in to help you and, like, help you figure out your study, help you get past the class and move on with your education. Whatever your struggle, I think it's safe to say that most of us are grateful to someone who has stepped in when we needed it most. And that's what this psalm is going to talk about. David is describing how God steps in and how he appreciates those who step in when people need it most. So Psalms can have a lot of different purposes, right? Some are prophetic, others are praise to God, some express lament. We've read a bunch of different types already this summer. This psalm, I'm calling an instructional psalm because it teaches us something about who God is. David wrote the psalm to tell us God values those who step in with others when others need help, and then he uses the rest of the psalm to explain how that's true. So as we reread it, I want to think about what we can learn from David's words, because the psalm is trying to teach us something, and then think about how that truth should shape our actions and our behavior. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right into Psalm 41. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for providing us with truth that we can learn from and grow closer to you through. I pray that you would speak to your people this morning, that you would use me to teach them something about who you are, teach them something about how to relate to you. And I pray that anything that I say that I come up with on my own would not be remembered, but that things that you teach that come from you, that are your truth, are what would stick with people today. I thank you for preserving your word all the way from David thousands of years ago to us. And I ask that you would be glorified through this sermon today. So in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So Psalm 41, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read the ESV translation. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. So David lays out first main point right away. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. That's the first lesson we can take from this. An important note, this is not just financial poverty that we're talking about. The Hebrew word is much broader. Something that can be helpful to do, if you're especially when reading the Psalms, is compare multiple translations and see how the same phrase is translated multiple ways. In ESV, it says, blessed is the one who considers the poor, but other translations might say the helpless or the weak. So it's this broad idea of lack that's not just about money. To reinforce that this is true, right, it's not just David making this up, we see in Proverbs the same idea is being treated as wisdom. Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. So we got the same idea being repeated multiple places in the Old Testament. If you're outside of the church, outside of Israel, human power structures tend to care about independence and wealth. We have a tendency to value people who can take care of themselves and people with abundant resources over people who need assistance or people who don't have those same resources. But God cares about everyone equally, right? Because we're all his creations. We're all designed for relationship with him. This is laid out at the very beginning in Genesis 1, verse 27. And 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He makes them a couple more promises, but then I'm going to skip to verse 31. And God saw that everything he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So God's design did not include the sickness or poverty. It didn't include the wealth disparities between the people with way too much and the people with way too little. Everyone was with God, and that was what they needed as they walked with their Creator. So I think one of the reasons that God blesses and values those who help the poor is that when we do that, we are returning a small piece of creation to the way that God intended it to be, of healing a small piece of brokenness and weakness in the world that was never supposed to be there. So in these opening verses, that's the first point, right? Blessed is the one who considers the poor. My next thing, I think the lesson we can take from this, is that David also elaborates on what it means to be blessed. He says that God will protect him from enemies, from death, and from sickness. Now, God's protection might look different for us than it did for David, but I'm going to get into that a little bit later. So just for now, keep in mind the principle that God protects those whom he blesses. And then we're going to continue in the psalm. David illustrates his point with a personal story, and that's the main chunk of this psalm. So he cared about helping the poor, not just because he knew that God cared about that, which is a great reason to care, but David also cared because he had been the one in poverty. He knew what it was like to need help and need someone to come through for you. So we're going to read Psalm 41, continuing in verse 4. David says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them." So to summarize David's experience, he's in a position of great weakness. We don't exactly know whether he was sick or in physical danger. He makes references to both. One could be a metaphor for the other, or he could just be actually in both situations. But either way, it was a very difficult time. We know of plenty of times like this in David's life. We have a lot of details about his life in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So it could have been a time before David was king, when the current king, Saul, is chasing him around trying to kill him because he doesn't want David to become king. So David is hiding out in the countryside, in caves, always afraid for his life. It could also be a time after David became king when his son tried to overthrow him, and David had to flee to Jerusalem and again go into hiding for a period of time before he could take the throne again. Either way, it's a bad time for David, and his enemies are trying to use this to exploit him. So they hoped he would die. They didn't believe that God would heal him. They spoke kindly to his face, but David believed that they were gossiping and slandering him behind his back. They even actively plotted against him. That phrase, they imagined the worst for me, can also be translated in other translations as they plotted harm against me. So they're not just thinking about it. They're making plans to take advantage of David's weakness. And then worse than all of that, someone that David trusted, a close friend, betrayed him when the opportunity arose, that he turned his heel against him, he joined the opposition. Someone that knew what this was like is actually Jesus, because Jesus quotes that verse in reference to his betrayal by Judas. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 17, this is the Last Supper. Jesus has just explained communion, and he's taught a couple of other important like last lessons to his disciples. And then he says this, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." There's the quote from the psalm. "I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." So Jesus knew what it was like to have a close friend betray him. My question is, can you empathize with that? Maybe your situation of like needing some help on the next physics test is not as dire as David's situation, but it can still feel like everything is turned against you. Maybe you've been in a situation like that where it feels like there's no one on your side. Maybe you were even betrayed by someone you trusted. A close friend wasn't there when you needed them, or even actively tried to exploit your position of weakness for their own gain. How did you respond? Or if you haven't been in a situation like that, how would you respond to that situation? We see that David, he treats this situation by calling out to God. He turns to God and asks for forgiveness and healing. So let's see how David's story continues. Continuing the psalm in verse 11, there's a big tone shift, but David says, "By this, I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever." So as David wraps up the story, I have three main lessons I want to take away before we read the last verse. First, the story ends with God answering David's prayer and delivering him from his enemies. So David is proven right to trust in God's love and protection. And I think similarly, our own faith can be tested when we are going through trials. Right, but David is showing us that the best response when you're in a difficult situation is to remain faithful to God. This is actually something my small group, the first week of Life Group, we talked about this when we were reading 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in short, trials test the genuineness of your faith, like this time that David was going through, tested whether he would remain faithful to God. And genuine faith results in praise and honor being given to Jesus, to God. So that lesson, right, is that when you're experiencing a trial, remember that David is teaching here that remaining faithful is worth it. The second lesson from this section of the psalm is that David opened by teaching that those who consider the poor are blessed, but his conclusion here seems to be that the poor themselves are also blessed, because David tells this story where he's the one that's poor and God helps him, and that's a good thing. And that's the way that God acts. So it's not entirely clear whether David intends one or both of these to be the main point of the psalm. I looked at several different commentaries, and even they are split on which one they focus on or which one is the main point. But either way, both are true, right? Both are biblical concepts. We've already looked at how Proverbs reinforces David's first point, that those who are generous to the poor are blessed. And we can find support for this other concept that the poor themselves are blessed a bunch of places, especially in the New Testament. So like in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus is giving a sermon on the mount, and he says, he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Another example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is describing how he pleaded for God to remove the thorn from his side. Whatever that thing was that was bothering him, God refused, and then God explains why he doesn't do that. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul responds by saying, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God used Paul's weakness to teach Paul to rely on God's strength, and God used David's weakness as an opportunity to demonstrate God's faithfulness. So I think one of the blessings in poverty that's being like taught in the psalm, right, there's those who are blessed are those who are poor. So one of the blessings in poverty comes from God using that weakness for his glory, right? Through Paul, through David, their weaknesses are highlighting characteristics of God when he has to come through for them because they can't handle something on their own. So I want you to think about, we're all poor and weak in different ways, right? There's things that you're not good at. There's things that you struggle with, sins that you keep coming back to. How might God be glorified or using something that is not your strong suit? Finally, remember there were three main takeaways from this part of the psalm. Third takeaway, I want to highlight verse 12. I'll repeat it on the slide, but I won't read it again for you. David believes that his relationship with God will last forever. This is not the only psalm where David mentions this either. A couple weeks ago, John preached through Psalm 16, and we see that idea there in verses 10 and 11. This is also a psalm of David. He writes, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the Bible teaches that sin creates a separation between us and God, right? So how could David, who openly admits his sinfulness and his weakness, think that he would be with God forever? Well, David knows he needs forgiveness. We see that in Psalm 41. He knows, in other words, that he needs the consequences of his sin removed. And he knows that God is the one that he needs to turn to that can offer that. And I'm sure David was also familiar with the Old Testament law that explains how forgiveness has to be preceded by a sacrifice in order to take the place of the punishment. And so David, it's not recounted in the psalm, but David probably went to the temple, made some sacrifices, and then asked God for forgiveness and knew that because he had made a sacrifice, forgiveness was available, and that's how he would be with God forever. So if you haven't guessed where I'm going with this yet, I have some good news for you. The same forgiveness is actually available to us as well. I think Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 through 15 puts this, it's a lot of big words, but I think it puts it really well. It says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." A lot of big church words. It's saying that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and that his death made forgiveness available to everyone who would claim it once and for all. So there's still a sacrifice that precedes forgiveness, but it's Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, taking the punishment for all of our sin forever, that makes forgiveness available to everyone. David was under what we call the Old Covenant, which covenant isn't really a word we use anymore, but it just means it's a contract or a promise between two parties. So God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, and under that covenant, they sacrificed animals at the temple, and that was how they atoned for their sins and God forgave them. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. That's what Hebrews said, right? So we are under a different arrangement with God. It's Jesus' sacrifice that pays for our sin. And remember when earlier I said put a pin in David saw God blessing or protecting those he blessed from enemies and sickness, those physical things? Our new covenant with Jesus doesn't make those same promises, but it doesn't promise protection from physical sickness or human enemies, but it does promise deliverance from the greatest weakness that every human has, which is sin, right? Our brokenness, our separation from God, and the consequences of that, which is death. And so when I asked you earlier to consider if you'd been in a situation like David, right? Maybe you haven't been in a situation that's as extreme as enemies plotting against you while you're sick. But in reality, all of us are actually in a situation that's that bad, right? We are weak on our own. We're surrounded by a broken world. We face a spiritual enemy that wants to destroy us. Those are serious stakes, and we can't handle that by ourselves. We desperately need help. But the good news doesn't end with the death of Jesus, because he also rose from the dead and defeated this enemy for us. I love the way that 1 Corinthians 15 puts this, verses 51 through 57. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I think this reinforces the most important lesson of Psalm 41, that relationship with God can last forever because he is victorious. David knew he didn't have to fear his enemies, even when he was sick and weak, because he knew that God could save him and would come through at the right time. And likewise, we don't have to fear sin or death either, because we know that God helped us exactly when we needed it, and he saved us from those things. Finally, we're going to read the last verse of Psalm 41, verse 13. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." I love this as the final lesson of Psalm 41. When you're faced with the weight of Jesus' sacrifice and taking on the punishment for all of your sin, the majesty of his victory over sin and death, and the reward of forgiveness, getting to spend eternity with him, I can't imagine a better response than praise to our Savior and our Lord, right? "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." All right, so I'm about to wrap up, and I want to leave you with two things to think about. Grant's going to come up and do scripture-guided prayer, after I give you these things to ruminate on, and then we're going to do the closing worship set. So you can think about these things, pray through them with Grant. The first, recognize your similarity to David. Right? We're all surrounded by enemies, both physical and spiritual, who want to take advantage of our weakness. But God rescued David, and he's rescued us through Jesus. So consider ways that you can lean on your faith like David did and trust God when things are difficult. Because you know that trusting God, remaining faithful, brings glory to him. Second, remember the beginning of the psalm. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. If God has provided you with physical resources that you need, who might benefit from generosity that you know? And if you've found rescue from your sinful weakness in Jesus, who else in your life still needs to find that help? How can you consider those people and share the treasure that you've found? And so I'll just leave you one more time with the last verse of Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.